again to come together, Lord, that we might feast upon your word. And Lord, we thank you that you never fail to provide for us, Lord, and all of our weakness and all of our shortcomings, Lord, still you always set the table, Lord. Open our hearts and let that desire, Lord, let there be a fire kindling, Lord, growing daily within us. And we just ask that you would bless each one. Bless those that are not able to be here, Lord. Lord, be with Brother Gomba on the field. Continue to strengthen him and guide him. And Father, we just ask that you would let this word be real, Lord, in every way, that, Lord, as it was unfolding slowly, little by little, it got greater and greater. Lord, till it would come to a time that you called it the fullness. Lord, that would come to the fullness of the word and the fullness of the spirit, the fullness of the manifestation and the fullness of all things, Lord. And all of that is in you. And Lord, that's the thing that's being expressed in this last days. Lord, that you've completely unveiled yourself, Lord, to make known to your wife. May you have your way now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good to see each one now. We thank the Lord. And we are so happy to have Brother Michael and Sister Amanda back. We certainly miss them. And we know that they really were suffering. And I talked to Michael a couple times during the week, and he sounded really rough. And so we just thank the Lord that they're on the mend. And sometimes, you know, that weakness lingers, and it still takes some days to shake it all off. But we're glad that they're up and about and doing well. And Sister Amanda said that Brother Glenn is doing better, and but still has some of the symptoms there of the COVID, not being able to taste some of those things. And so we pray the Lord would restore all that for him. We know some, I've talked to people that it never came back. They lost their sense of smell, their taste, and in some cases it didn't come back. And so we're trusting that it will. And we want to get right into the message now this morning, and we're on part 19, and our subject or we took is for a title there is the fullness of the manifestation. So last time we took the fullness of the word and the fullness of the spirit. And it all goes together. The time before that was the fullness of time. But you'll find that any one of these titles that you give it, you're going to find all of them are overlapping. And he's talking about all of it at the same time because it goes together. And so, but I had a scripture I'm going to read. And when I started reading it, I just didn't put the whole chapter in there. I might read the whole chapter, I might not. But it's striking to me, and I ran across it two or three times this week. And so I just thought, okay, I'm going to read it, and because it keeps coming up. And so we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. He said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath." Now, he's referring to all three of those attributes or those parts of man. He's talking about the lust of the flesh. That's the outer man, that those five senses that contact the flesh, and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, Brother Branham said the mind that that's associated, that's the inlet of the spirit. And so then we're by nature. Now, the nature comes now to the soul, and you have either the nature of the children of wrath or you have the nature of God. And the soul is the nature of the spirit, according to the prophet. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And here's the scripture that it kept coming up to me this week. For by grace are you saved through faith. You're saved by grace through revelation. That's what he's saying. For by grace are you saved through faith or through revelation, and that not of yourself. That revelation and that grace is not of yourself. It's not anything you could do, not anything you ever done, not anything you're ever going to do. You're not going to pay it back. You didn't pay for it in advance. It's all grace. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, you didn't have any hope of the covenants that God had made, but of those everlasting covenant, but there was an eternal covenant that nobody had any control over, that had anything. God 100% was going to do this. This was something God was 100% going to do, and your works wasn't going to do it. It was simply grace. It was simply revelation that God was going to give to you and bring you into him, or make you, allow you to recognize that you were always in him, that you were in him before the foundation of the world, and that you were eternal with him. And so I can remember preaching a message a while back about there's only one form of eternal life. Amen. There is only one form of eternal life. And it does not have a beginning. And it does not have an ending. So anything that's eternal doesn't have a beginning. And so if you have eternal life, then you don't have a beginning. That eternal part of you, whatever it is, and he's already told us what it was, that eternal life that's in you never had a beginning. You, Brother Branham said, you dropped down in time, and one day you recognized that you were a part of him. You recognized that you were eternal with him. One day you recognized that. And when you recognized it, then it was... There began to be something take place in your life when you begin to realize, yes, I always was. I always was there in his mind. And so you say, well, you don't remember none of that. Well, some of it's coming back to us. Some of it's coming back to us. Little by little, it's coming back. Because his attributes is what's being displayed. And I was listening to, Sister Rhonda was listening to somebody yesterday, and so I listened to part of it. And this brother was talking about the things that we go to and the trials and the troubles and the sufferings and everything that we face on a daily basis. And sometimes we come up to things that we don't know what to do. It's where we want the, as Christians, as born by the word of this age, we have one desire, and that is we want to fulfill his will. We want to do what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. And so that's our desire. So when we come to a situation, it's not what I want this or I want that. It's like, Lord, what do you want? And so he was speaking it like this. He was saying, Lord, remind me. how you saw this before the foundation of the world. Lord, remind me, I don't remember right now exactly how it was, but you had it in your mind before the world how this situation was going to play out. Amen. Remind me now so that I can fulfill your will. And I thought that was a pretty deep thought. I thought that was pretty good. And that's where the believer is. God is reminding them every day. He's reminding them where they came from and what they're here for. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he's our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. I'm going to read that again. For to make in himself of twain or of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Praise God for that. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. That's the building, that's the body, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. What Amen. Of course, the whole book of Ephesians, he was Paul said a lot to the Ephesians. He talked to them in a much deeper way, and really said some great things. He talked about the fullness of time there in chapter 1, and here he's bringing it down to the revelation, and that's how God is making it all known. It's by revelation. And when we know that the grace of God is the revelation that's coming to us, and that everything that we can see or do or receive comes by revelation, then it's clear. There's nothing we could do. There's no part in this that we have other than to surrender to his will. We come to that place of recognition. And it seems like on the subject, there's so many points, and I mentioned this before, there's so many points that go right together with it. And one thing that he keeps coming up is, and I got it again this morning, he's going to talk about you and your great-grandfather. Another thing is, he talks about those three, the body, spirit, and soul. It keeps coming back up in this thought because there's something eternal there. And that's what he's trying to get across. And so there has to come a full manifestation. And so Adam was manifesting the word for that day and setting the stage for what had to take place so God could display the attributes to bring it into the fullness in this day. He wanted to display all of those attributes. And as long as Adam sat there in paradise and enjoying all that he had, then God could not display those attributes. So he made man that would need salvation. He made man that could fall. And he couldn't make a man that could be deceived. He could not make a man that could be deceived. And Brother Branham said he never was deceived, but he walked out willfully to save his wife. He walked out, he had a purpose. And that purpose was also the attribute of God being on display of what the fullness of that was going to be in Christ. He was a part of that. And so, and that's what was happening all the time. Every one of them were putting on display another part of the attribute of God that was going to come to its fullness in Christ.
That's right.
And so then Christ had another part of that great plan. And that was, he was going to be the first one to come forth in the fullness. And then he, all that was in him, he was going to pour into his body. And he was going to bring all of that to display in a bride. And so that wasn't the bride back there. They were the servants. They were servants. They were a nation. They were a people. But there was going to come forth a bride. And that bride was in him. It was in his thoughts. It was in his mind. And Brother Branham said it was in him, in that gene that poured out. And so it was poured out at Calvary, and that every one of those seeds, every one of those attributes that were to be displayed, to come to expression, to come to manifestation, they were all in him right then. And when they came out of him, they began to be manifested and would continue for the next 2,000 years till they come to that fullness of the manifestation of Jesus Christ. And it would be him. It would be him. It wouldn't be her. It would be him in flesh. And so it's a great plan. It's just a great plan that God had. So you see, the whole program, the whole church is built upon divine revelation. Jesus said in Matthew, the 16th chapter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. Now, flesh and blood hadn't done it. So when I came to the message, when I found out about the message, there was a man that God moved me in beside. And I didn't know God was doing this. I was mad at somebody. I was upset with somebody. And so he said something I didn't like. And so I was just renting a room in his house. And so I moved out. And so there was only one place. And he told me, he said, no, you know, take your time. You can have a week or two. I said, I'm going today. Amen. Well, when you go on in a day, you're either going to sleep in your truck, which I had done before. I actually lived in my truck for a little while. But you're going to take whatever's available. And most places, you're not going to rent a place in one day. You're going to go through a process, and you're going to get approved, and you're going to do all of those things. And so, but I found a place that I could rent the same day. I could give them some money, and I can move right in. And so that's what I did. And because I wasn't going back there, if I had to live in my truck, that's what I would have done. I wasn't going back there. And so I was mad. And no doubt I had the wrong attitude. But God got me where he wanted me to be. He got me right where he wanted me to be. And there was a man next door. And he come over and he witnessed to me. And I don't know where he's at now. I think he's out here somewhere, West Lincoln, and I don't know what he's doing or how he's believing. But it don't matter where a person goes or where they fall away or what they do. When somebody introduces this message to you, they will always have a place in your heart. No matter where they go, what they do, what their problems are, how you wish you could bring them to something or say something to them. But it's like Brother Branham said, you know, Brother Branham was 100% against the Ku Klux Klan. But those people paid his doctor bill. Not because he solicited, not because he went and asked him, not because he did anything. It's just something they did. And so, you know, for them to pay thousands of dollars for him, it meant that was something. And so, but he never agreed with anything that they did or any of their doctrine or ideas or actions or anything. He didn't agree with none of that. But yet, it just does something to you. And when somebody brings this message to you, it does something to you. And so, when God brings this message to you, it does something to you. There's something that takes place in you. And it's a revelation. And it's not the man giving it to you. It's not the person giving it to you that's talking to you. They're not giving you the revelation. They're speaking to you about the revelation. They're telling you what the word says, and then God either quickens it to you or he doesn't quicken it to you. It just depends on one thing, and that's whether there's something inside of you. And if that seed is inside of you, it was put in there before the foundation of the world. And so if it's in there, it is going to get quickened someday. Somewhere it's going to quicken. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. Now, the Father is the Spirit. So it is this Father, the Spirit, that is doing the revealing. What was it? A revelation of who he was. It is a revelation of who he is. And that's what you receive when the Father reveals it to you. You are receiving the revelation of who he is. See? And the scripture says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it, see? The revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour, not what he was in another hour. See, the Spirit doing the same thing right now that he did in that day and in every day, revealing the attribute for the day that you live in.
Right.
And so that attribute back there, that was God, the fullness of God, was incarnate in a man, bodily, in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Well, now he promised to do the same in the last days, but he promised to do it in just a slightly different manner, a different body. And so he's promised to do something. And those attributes were being displayed all through the ages. And they had a revelation in every age. And so that revelation might have just been a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. But then in Luther, it began to grow again. It began to grow and grow and grow. And it was going to come to the fullness. It was going to come to the fullness of what he wanted his bride to see and to be. See, the what he was now. Let me back up. The revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour, not what he was in another hour. What he is now, the Bible expresses. It's growing in the bride to the full stature. See, what's it doing? How's it doing it? Where's it at? It's growing in the bride to the full stature. Therefore, if the corn of wheat of Christ had to fall in the ground, so did the bride have to fall in the ground through the dark ages, see? So if Christ had to fall, we had to fall. It had to go in the ground. Everything that he did, we're doing too. And so it's going through the steps. It's going through the steps, and that's why in the dark ages, those people walked right out and they gave their life. They said, take me. I'll gladly give my life for this gospel. And so it was just, some of them, it was just cut and dry. They just walked out and said, here I am. They killed him and it was over with right there.
Amen.
That was part of this body. That was a part of this body.
Yes.
And so that had to be manifested. That had to go on display. But today, this is a different part of the body.
Amen.
They just had a little bit of revelation and they were willing to give their life for it. Now, this is a manifestation. This is the life of Jesus Christ in the body. This is the head coming to the body. This is the fullness of it now coming together to display him.
Amen.
Any grain that goes in the ground must die, or it can't produce itself, reproduce itself. And the great church that he established on the day of Pentecost, by the sending of the Holy Ghost, had to suffer martyrdom and go into the dirt, into the earth, in the dark age, to bring forth again in the age of Luther and come on out to the full stature of the bride of Jesus Christ for this last day. See? There's no way. And see, that's what it has to be now, the bride. Therefore, paragraph 37, therefore the bride in the rapture, see, will come forth. And I just love it when he does this, when he just brings words like rapture and different things out of the blue. Like, he's talking about something totally different, but then he makes it part of the rapture. And so the world don't understand that.
That's right.
The message people don't understand that. But we understand that because he was building a body. He'd been building a body the whole time. And that's what he's talking about. And he's talking about that body coming to manifestation. And as it's coming to manifestation, it was being caught up, quickened in every age. And that's what we read in Ephesians. In that first age, they were quickened. And in the dark ages, they were quickened. There was, Brother Bram said, that was the spirit of the age. They walked right out there, and their flesh and in their mind, they were fearing death. They were fearing their family, their loved ones, everything. And the spirit of the age, the spirit come upon them and made them speak when their mind didn't want to, their body didn't want to. But something deep, just as that prophet said, I was reading it this morning, when he come to that place where everything, Satan sat there and told him, said, you did everything. You've worked yourself to exhaustion. You preached the gospel. You prayed for the sick. You went to the hospitals. You did this. And then he took your father. And then he took your brother. And he took your wife. And now he's going to take your baby. And you're crying out to him. And you've just did everything. And you cried and you begged and you pleaded. And it's like a curtain, a dark curtain has come over. And he won't even hear your prayer. And he said everything that Satan said was exactly right. Yes, sir. And another thing that he said was, he said Satan started on the outside. He started with the flesh. And he started with the mind. And he said he went through that and said everything he was saying was true. And he come to that place and finally the mind started saying, if that's the way he'll do, then I won't serve him. And he said, before he could finish, he said something came from way down there, and said, who are you? Who are you anyways? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Praise be to God. That I've thought about it so many times, what that man went through. He went through that for us. Just as Christ on Calvary, this man suffered to show us God in this day. He showed us God in every way, in every manifestation, in every aspect. He went through everything. There's not one of us now who can come along crying and whining and say, I got it so hard. I got it harder than everybody. No, nobody went through. Nobody's went through this like this. All of our hardship, all of our troubles, all of our pains, all of our disappointments, everything. We have an example. We have somebody who plowed the ground. We have somebody that went through the trial. We have somebody who passed the test so that we could follow those footsteps, so that we could know the way to go. See, therefore the bride in the rapture will come forth. Wow, what a statement. And there is all pre-planned by God, all backed up from the beginning. He knowed every man and every place who would set all about it. It's all pre-planned, see? God knew it would be here. And he made it that way so that when we get there, see? And he takes us to the scripture and says, he's gone to prepare a place. For us. That's right. That's what he did. Because he pre-planned everything. There's nothing that we're doing that is out of place. That's why when the revelation come in this day, and I think he probably said it before, but in marriage and divorce it become very clear that the fall was not a mistake. That the fall was not something that Satan got over on God. No, it wasn't. No, there was nothing happened out of order. It all happened perfectly in order. That's exactly what God saw happening. And so God knew he had everything pre-planned. So that the fall could take place so he could display his attributes. And there was his son and his daughter right there waiting for God to come and get them and bring them back. And Brother Branham said, we read it sometime in the last several months. Brother Michael and I was talking about it a while ago. Brother Branham said that man lost conscious. He lost conscious of that oneness with God. He he lost that conscious of that eternal life. I know that people have different ideas, but there's something that you can't get over and you can't get around. And that is, eternal life doesn't have a beginning.
That's right.
And so if you have eternal life, you, at some point in time in this life, at the new birth, you come to the realization and you recognize Amen. That you were eternal with Him.
Yes, sir.
So now you can say you received eternal life. If you want to say it that way, you can say it that way. I don't have any problem with it. Say it however you want to. But the fact of the matter is, you didn't start becoming eternal.
That's right.
Because eternal life had no beginning and it has no ending.
Amen.
What you did is you recognized that you always was eternal.
Yes.
That's what happened. And so when you recognized you were eternal, then your nature changed and you began to act like that eternal creature that you are. And so and God had it all planned out. He had all the natural planned out. He had all the spiritual planned out. And so the only way that you could come to that place that you were going to be born again and that you were going to be quickened was because He put something in there that could be quickened.
That's right.
In the non-seed, there is nothing to quicken. Yeah. So there's nothing in there to quicken so that they can come to this,
right.
That they could recognize, that they could know they were part of God.
Yeah.
No, they can hope it. They can wish it. They can even have great desire and emotion. They can even be anointed with the true Holy Spirit on their spirit.
That's right.
They can be anointed with the true Holy Spirit and believe and think that they are sons and daughters of God and be lost as lost can be. They can preach and they can manifest many, many different things, many different signs and wonders and all of those things, and it's all wonderful. I'd rather it be that than to be just out there living in the world for the devil in every kind of way. I'd rather it be that. At least there's a moral standard. At least they have some moral standard if they're going to church or whatever, and that's why I would never want to criticize anybody for that. I would rather see them in some church having some type of standard than to just be out in the world living for the devil any kind of way. Whatever... As Brother Branham said, Lot was just a penny. And so if you're just a penny, just give God a penny's worth. Just be what you can be. Be all that you can be. Okay. He's gone to prepare a place. Praise God. Now, he had all this pre-planned. He knew it would be here. He knew everything you were going to face. And that's why he knew everything you were going to come face to face with. That's why this brother said this yesterday, and it just hit me. You know, it's not how some things just kind of tickle you spiritually. And that just kind of, it just kind of hit. Remind me, Lord. Remind me how this is. I don't remember exactly how you had this. What do you want? How do you want it? And when we get there, it'll all be prepared. Just like even this night is prepared. This hour is prepared. Yes. His great foreknowledge tells him all these things by foreknowledge. Now he's omnipresent because he's omniscient. Omniscient because he's omnipresent. See, therefore, by his foreknowledge, now he can't just be like the wind over the earth because he is a being. And he just isn't a myth. He's a being. He dwells. Now, these are simple little things that I think we take for granted sometimes, but these are revelations that have come in this day that, just like we read at the beginning, it's a revelation of Him. It's a revelation of Him. And I don't know, I can't remember or say, I always wondered if there was a God. When I was young, I wasn't brought up in church. I didn't have that teaching at home. I didn't have that. And so when I become a teenager, I was around people that had different ideas, and I was around people that were religious. And then, you know, of course, then there was many different religious ideas. I mean, every church had their own idea, so there was many. And so I'm just wondering, there's something somewhere maybe. I had other people that didn't believe in God, but they believed it was a group of men setting up there like the Trilateral Commission or something, and they just ran the world. But that maybe that's okay for now, but that doesn't take you to creation. That doesn't take you to those things. That doesn't explain none of that. So maybe running the world, sure. Some of those people, they were in money families, so they heard a little of those things. But God had something. God had something. Brother Branham made this statement about this right here. And what I was saying is that I don't know, I can't remember I think maybe I did at one time just think that God was like the wind. He was a spirit, and his spirit was everywhere. And Brother Branham said, you would be surprised at how many people, how many theologians, how many ministers have that idea. They have the idea that God is just the wind. He's just his spirit, just like the wind. Brother Branham said, no. He said, God is a person. He's a being. He's a person. And said, if he's a person, then he can't be everywhere at one time. Said, but by his foreknowledge, by his omniscience of knowing all things, then he can be everywhere. But he is a being, he is a person. So he's not like the wind. That's why he used the African word amoya, the wind. He said, it's not that. It's not that. The spirit's not like that. Said, God is a person. And so that's a part of the revelation. That's a part of the revelation. When you begin to know him, you know him. That's why it's a personal relationship. You know him as a person. And you become one with him in that relationship. See? Now, because he's a being, he isn't a myth, he's a being. He dwells. He even dwells in a house. He dwells in a place called heaven. And therefore, by his omnipresence, being omniscient, knowing all things, then he's omnipresent because he knows all things. See? Now, you grew from your birth when you was born and presented into this world. God knew you were going to be here in this earth. And you grew from birth to maturity. Things that seem so strange to you in your young womanhood, young boyhood, as children, you now seem very real. Is that right? I think every one of us can relate back. There's times in your life, maybe you floated through a lot of your childhood and you never thought of God or something like that. But there's times. There's times that experiences in your life that you just know something happened to you. Something supernatural happened. You know that God was making a statement. He was making an impression upon you. And that you knew there was something there. You just didn't know what it was. You couldn't understand it. You couldn't figure it out. And even as you were going along and he was making those impressions upon you and you knew what you were doing was wrong, you didn't change. It wasn't time. But there was coming a time that he was going to make that final impression and that old nature was going to die. And when that took place, then it changed everything. See? And you growed from birth to maturity. Things that seem so strange to you in your young womanhood, your young boyhood as children, now seems very real. Amen. I can think back to things that now, it was God. It was just God preparing me for him. You couldn't understand it when you was a child. But now, as you become adult, you begin to understand. And find out that everything was just set just right. Praise God. And you, it really means something to you now. Oh, it does now. Everything about God, everything about this spiritual walk, it means something special to you now. You know God was pre-planning it. And you see now he had to put it all together and how he was just making it all come together and work. So is it in your spiritual birth. You do things that you don't understand. And when you're a little baby, spiritual baby, you come to the altar. You give your life to Christ. You do such strange things. No wonder you wonder why you do it. You did it, see? But after a while, when you mature, as matured Christians, then you understand it, see? There's something picks up. You see why you had to do it, your spiritual birth. Your natural birth types your spiritual birth, see? And how it fitted to you in this life as you grew. Everything fitted right in because you were made for that. Wasn't it a strange thing? The night that you staggered into the mission, the tent meeting, or the little church somewhere on the corner, something the preacher preached on, a certain subject, and you just fell right at the altar. See? See, God knew that before the foundation of the world. See? And it seemed strange to you why you did it then. But now you understand it. You knew what happened. It's so fitting to you in this life and will also, and will be also in the life that's to come. See, this world and its life seems to advance as you mature. Everything seems to go right with you. Amen. And Brother Branham said that as God prepared it all for the spiritual, your parents prepared it all, pre-planned it all in the natural. They made the way for you. They had everything that you had need of. You just laid there. When you came forth and you just enjoyed, you ate, you slept, and after a while you began to play. You didn't understand it. You didn't know what it was all about. You didn't know, you didn't see the big picture. But after a while, you begin to think, these people keep talking about God. These people, the preacher keeps preaching and shouting and carrying on, and they're talking about God, and he's this, and he's that, and he's that. And then one day, little things begin to happen to you. And they begin to make impression until one day, something just quickens and it that new birth comes right along. So, praise be to God. Then it brings you back. It brings you back to where you were. And that even in that spiritual birth now, you're still a baby. As you was a baby in the natural, now this new revelation is coming slowly on. It's growing. It's maturing. Little by little by little, it's coming to you. See? Now, I think we're still in things that are to be. Now, I don't believe that a person just happened to be here by chance. No, I don't think so. Now, just think. When you come to the world, everything had to be prepared for you. Or pre-prepared, rather, for you. I don't hardly understand that how we could think that a God that could prepare all these things, good things, for us, that we could not put trust in him. That if he brought us in this chaos that we're in now and prepared the good things of life for us here, how much more can we trust him to prepare the things that is to come? See? The eternal things. It seems, I say, very strange. Yes. That's why Brother Branham said, people say they believe by the millions. And he said, they don't believe. He said, their actions prove they don't believe. Paragraph 42. Now, I do not think that heaven is a place that my mother used to tell me about. I believe that the church has grown from that. Well, if the church has grown from that, that means that the church was maturing. Amen. Right? They were maturing. At one time, they believed that, and it was a common thing. One time, they believed that God was just like the wind. He was just everywhere. There was just this, he's floating around. He's a spirit that's just everywhere. And not really a person, but just the wind going by. Yeah. Ideas. There used to be so many ideas. But somewhere, God had seen that he was going to let out a little bit more revelation and a little more revelation and a little more revelation, revealing who he is and revealing his attributes for the day and for the hour, for the age that we live in. I believe the church has grown from that to think. It used to be 100 years ago or two. I think the old timers used to think that everyone that died went to heaven and had a harp and sat up there on the clouds and played a harp. I can remember hearing that when I was a kid. Now, maybe that was gone by the time you came to it. But when I was a little kid, I can remember them talking about people sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That was the old idea about heaven. Think how far away from truth that we really were until this age. That's why I say many times we take it for granted that some of the simplest things, they had no clue 100 or 200 years ago. They had no clue. They didn't know what serpent seed was. They didn't know these revelations. They didn't know what the true new birth was. They didn't know that the soul was the nature of the spirit. They didn't know. But God has let it out in this last day. Now, they know that there was a place called heaven, see? But they, if that be so, all the people that could play the harp, see, they were going to have it on us. But it isn't that kind of a place. It isn't playing harps at all. See, I believe, don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. But that was a conception that they had before the fullness of the word come into existence. So they had these ideas until God revealed the word. And in this case, he's saying the fullness of the word. The fullness of the word has come. The fullness of the revelation has come. And he's talking about it coming into existence. And so if the fullness was in him, so it's not like the word is just a creation, and now it's coming into existence, because the word is eternal. The word is eternal. So this eternal word coming into existence is the eternal word coming into expression. It's coming into manifestation, and it's beginning to be manifested in those elected ones that God seen before the foundation of the world. And so it's coming into that time. It was all pre-planned. It was all foreknown. God had every bit of it in his mind. He knew every bit of it. And so he knew there was coming a time that the fullness of the word was going to be made known. So now, but that was a conception. What? Sitting on a cloud, playing a harp. Those were conceptions. See what heaven was. See that they had before the fullness of the word come into existence, or the opening of the seven seals. He is saying that is the fullness of the word coming into existence. That the opening of those seals was what brought in the revelation of the whole thing. That's promised to us in this age. That we then understand, see? Praise God. I believe that heaven is a real place, just the same as this is a real place, see? For God started us in our spiritual growth in this place. And I believe that heaven is a place just as real as this, where we don't set up there for eternity and just sit around on a cloud. We don't just strum our harp and from here ever, see? But we're going to a real place. We're going to do things. We're going to live. We're going to work. We're going to enjoy. See, we're going to live. We're going to life, to a real eternal life. We're going to heaven, a paradise, just like Adam and Eve worked and lived and eat and enjoyed in the Garden of Eden before sin come in. Now, it sounds like to me that he's saying we are going to enjoy what they were enjoying. That's what it sounds like he's saying to me. Let's just read it again. We're going to live. We're going to life. We're going to real eternal life. We're going to a heaven, a paradise, just like Adam and Eve worked and lived and eat and enjoyed in the Garden of Eden before sin come in. We're on our road right back there again, right back. The first Adam through sin taking us out. The second Adam through righteousness brings us back again, justifies us and brings us back in. Bringing us back. He keeps saying it, bringing us back, bringing us back, bringing us back. And then he throws in that word justified. Well, that word justified now, the revelation of that word now means that you never did it. And Adam never doubted the word. You say, well, what are you trying to say? I'm just trying to say that Adam could not doubt the word. He didn't have that ability because he was created in the image of God. So he could not be deceived. Yeah, he walked out and took his wife. He went with his wife. Yeah, he failed. He did all of that you call bad. You can make it as bad as you want. He did it. But he wasn't deceived. He wasn't deceived. Satan couldn't deceive him. He was created in the image of God. And he had eternal life. And eternal life doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an ending. And so if Adam has eternal life, he always had eternal life. And if you have eternal life, you always had eternal life. It doesn't start and stop. The revelation of it started and stopped. You realizing, you recognizing started and stopped. You dropped down in time and you lost conscious of that revelation. But when the new birth come, then he restores that realization that you were eternal with him, that you were a part of him, that the very substance, his thoughts, you was in his thoughts, and his very thoughts are substance. Amen. And they were made real. And that you were a part of that and eternal. Therefore, there is an eternal quality to the bride. Amen. And so that's just the way it is. The second Adam through righteousness brings us back in again. Justifies us and brings us back in. Now, you people that take the tapes now, the message of justification, I want you to take it. And you do take the tapes. I want you to get that. I spoke on it here some time ago. So he wasn't, as he's going through this now, he couldn't leave that out. Because that's a revelation. That's a revelation. That's a part of this eternal life. It's a part of this realization. It's part of this understanding. It's a part of knowing that you are one with God. Now, paragraph 44. Now, how your earthly parent, before you come here, before they knowed you was coming, made ready for your coming. Just think of that now, your earthly parents, which an earthly parent is only a type of a heavenly parent. And if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? See? Let's read that again. If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? Jesus spoke these words, see? They made ready your coming. They made a little crib. And they got some little booties and little clothes and so forth. They made ready everything for you to arrive, prepared before you even come on the earth. Now, that is a great moment in that preparation. It's just like even children is one phase of it. In your marriage, that was another phase of it. Making ready for that marriage. That's something especially for a woman. The wedding means much to her. The man, he's okay. Just put the ring on her and say we're married and we're done. It's okay. But this is a important thing for the woman, and it is for the man too. But I don't want to make light of it. But it's just something special for the woman, and so there's a lot of time goes into it. There's a lot of thought goes into it. There's sometimes a lot of money goes into it. There's a lot of things you're doing. You're preparing. And the whole time you're preparing your psyche, you're physically, spiritually, and materially. Every way you're making ready for this day. You're getting ready for this day. You're making the preparations. And so is it with the birth of a child. And so he's bringing this, and he's bringing it in the spiritual, that God was making ready for your day, for your hour, for the time that you were going to recognize it. And it was going to be a great day. It was going to be a great time. And the angels of heaven were going to rejoice. And every other child of God that's seen it, that was aware of it, they were going to rejoice. There was going to be a great outpouring of blessing and rejoicing and happiness, because this one has come home. This one has recognized that they're a son and a daughter of God. This person now has come back, and God prepared all of that. This, sometimes people are just like, this is out of the blue. I just decided to do it. You didn't just decide to do this. You didn't. That's not what free moral agency is. Free moral agency is not you just decided. No, God prepared it. God prepared it. And it came down to what seed was in there as to which choice you made. That's what free moral agency is. Free moral agency is whether the seed of life is in there or the seed of death is in there. And if the seed of God is in there, then your free moral agency is being drawn to the Word. You can't help it. You couldn't come unless He draws you. You couldn't make the decision unless He impresses it upon you. You couldn't do anything unless He is moving you. And if He's doing it, if you want to go away, if you want to go to the world, and you don't want Him, and your decision in your mind is, I'm not going to serve God, I'm not going to follow Him, I'm not going to quit doing, and if there's a seed of God in you, do you know what? Your mind is going to lose. Your mind's going to lose the battle, because that seed of God is going to overcome your mind. It's going to overcome your flesh. It's going to overcome everything and everybody around you. It is going to bring you into the presence of God, and it is going to change your nature till that you are going to express the Father in flesh. You are going to express Him, because that's the nature. Brother Branham said, if you take a cucumber and you open it up, and you put a wheat germ inside of that cucumber, it is going to bring forth wheat. It don't matter what the body is. It don't matter what the mind is. It don't matter the natural, the mind and intellect and all that. None of that matters. Amen. What matters is that gene that's on the inside. So it don't matter if you're pretty or ugly or big or little or what color you are. None of those things matter about anything. Only thing that matters is that germ of life in there. And that germ is going to bring forth of its kind. That's what's going to happen. And that's a part of free moral agency. Free moral agency cannot change the gene or the seed that is in you. You can't do it. If that was the case, then you would be the master of your destiny. Then you could say, and people believe that. People think that they're in control of their destiny. Well, your decisions certainly affect your destiny. But there's something that affects your decisions. And that's what's on the inside. And that's what God put in there before the foundation of the world. You don't have control over it. They made ready for your coming. They made a little crib and got some little booties and little clothes and so forth. They made everything for you to arrive prepared before you even come to the earth. See? Now, we will notice the earth when God had it under control. Now, when God had it under His control, then when Satan took over by rejecting the Word. Now, I guess we changed messages here. Sorry. Satan's Eden. All right. This is in another great message. That there are things that are to be. That was a great message. And so... Now, paragraph 39 in Satan's Eden here, and she's talking, of course, when the fall took place. Now, before the fall, God had it under His control. And how was God controlling it? By His son Adam. He put His son in charge of it. Amen. And His son, by free moral agency, was in full control of the earth. He was taking care of everything. He named everything. He controlled everything. He told the wind to blow or to stop or to whatever. He just was in full control. Every animal, everything. See? Now, we notice the earth when God had it under control. See? Then when Satan took over by rejecting the Word of God, God one time had the earth under His control. He set it in its orbit. He put it, make it work. He done everything. Had it in His control. Now, we'll compare that with after Satan took it in His control. See? So, you know, and that just makes me think, I hadn't thought about it before, even though now we talk about, Brother Branham does, that Satan took control. Okay, but what did he control? He controlled the nature. He didn't change the orbits. He didn't change the. Satan didn't now become the one that kept it in the orbits and kept it in the sky and kept the tide by the moon and the sun and the different things. Satan wasn't controlling all that. God still controlled that. God still healed every bit of it. But it was the nature now. It was the nature now that Satan, the atmosphere on the earth now that Satan was controlling. And that Satan was now perverting and causing all the filth and stuff that we see now. That has come to its fullness now. It was building and building and building. And now it's come to the fullness of filth and perversion that it could ever be. It took God 6,000 years. It didn't take him that long, but he took that long. 6,000 years because we're taught that one day in heaven is 1,000 years on earth. And it was 6,000 years or 6 days that God built the earth. Now, it took God 6,000 years to establish it, plant it with good seeds, and to bring forth everything after its kind. Everything must come forth of its kind. All of his seeds were good, so it must bring forth after its kind. So God took 6,000 years. That's right. And so I just want to just repeat that. Every seed brought forth after its kind. No seed can bring forth anything else except what it is. And the seed is the germ of life that's in there. So the shuck is not the germ. The shuck, whatever it is, whatever plant it is, that's not the germ of life. The germ of life is hidden inside the shuck. And so if you take that out and you put it in a different body, there you're still going to be the same germ of life. So that's the seed, and you can't change that. And it can't change itself. God has a law that every seed brings forth of its kind. That's right. And so when people come with these ideas that it changed to something different, can't do it. Right. I don't care what science says. I don't care what intellect says. I don't care what the theologians say. You can't do it. Amen. Every seed will bring forth of its kind. And only of its kind. It can't bring anything else. So when all these other ideas come around and you try to make it this and this and this, just remember, it has to fit. It has to fit because you can't change this. Right. You can't change it. It's the law of God and it's the law of nature. Nothing, right. No seed, no animal, no nothing changes its kind. No, that's what is so insane today. When a person says, when a man says, I'm a woman, and a woman says, I'm a man, it's insane because you can't do it. You can't. It's not possible. You can't do it. They've come out with some stuff now, and I don't feel comfortable to just even repeat it from the pulpit, but on this trans thing for the men, it just perversion. It's just perversion. It's just literally the prophecy of our prophet that God spoke through our prophet has been fulfilled. The world is insane. He said they will go into complete insanity. These students in these colleges that are arguing and fussing, and then people that come that are in their right mind and try to tell them, you're a man, you're a woman. And they will argue with them and they will shout them down and they will even want to fight them. They have gone so insane that in their minds, if a man says he's a woman, then they say he is a woman. That's insanity. That is insanity. And it's getting crazier by the day. All of his seeds were good, so it must bring forth after its kind. See? Finally, when he got it all made, finally arrived with its headquarters of the earth in a beautiful spot laying east of Eden called the Garden of Eden. God made the world's headquarters in the Garden of Eden in Egypt. Now, I remember some years ago when I found out that Euphrates was there in Iraq. And so he's saying here that Eden was Egypt. So that whole area there. It was all. So they're arguing about whose is whose now. But God give it to the children of Israel. God give it all to them. And so if they have to, they could take it all back. They've proved it. They beat them nations over and over and over. If they wanted to, they could literally take it all back by force. But you can't make a seed change. You can't make the devil want to live. I can't remember the story, but I think when I was in school, there was some story. They had those little fables and stories that the children read. But there was a story of a snake. So I don't know if it was a boy or a man or what. Anyways, so the snake was caught and couldn't get out. And so when the person come by, the snake started asking, please help me get loose, release me, get me out of this trap. And so the person didn't want to do it because it was a snake. It would bite them. And so the snake kept saying, no, I won't bite you. And it was a poisonous snake. And he said, I wouldn't do that. Just help me get free. And this has been 50 years ago. I can't remember it. But anyways, just the basics of it, paraphrasing. So finally, the person lets the snake go. And when they let the snake go, the snake bites him. And he's like, he's dying now. And he's saying, why would you do that? He said, why would you do that? I set you free. And the snake said, you knew I was a snake. You knew I was a snake. When you let me go, you knew I was a snake. Right. You can't change him. Amen. He's a snake.
Right.
You can't change him. He'll always be a snake. And it's his nature to bite you. And that's Satan's nature. So that's exactly what Satan is. You won't change him. And so don't plan on being his friend. That's where the United States has messed up. They think they've been buying friendship. They think they give people money and now we're friends. No. They'll use that same money to blow you up. They'll use that same money to kill you. See? Paragraph 42. And over the whole situation, he put his son and his son's wife. That's right. Over all of it, see? That's right. And that's what God did. He put them in full control. And they could speak to the winds and it would cease to blow. They could speak to the tree and it would move from here to there. That's right. Whatever they did, a thought just came to my mind. You might say, you know, we're supposed to be talking about covenants. We are. An eternal covenant is a covenant of what God had in his mind all the time. That's the big picture. And from the beginning, there was many covenants that were for a period of time. They were everlasting covenants. And they would go a little while, and then it would change. They would go a little while with another one, it change. Go a little while, it would change again. But there was something that God had in his mind. There was something he had in his mind before he created the world that was going to get at the end. It was going to come to the fullness of that picture. It started building way back there. While he was given this temporary covenant, he would bring this temporary thing. And so everybody's looking at this, and they're not seeing the big picture. They're wondering, what's God doing? Where's this going? What's it going to be? And then he'd come, and it'd change a little bit, and they'd see a little more. God revealing himself, and a little more, and a little more. Till it come to that thing that would be eternal, that he had in his mind. No more of the temporary things, no more of the these little things that were going to go away, these ordinances and all these other things, all of that was laid aside. And then God can bring forth what he intended all along. The full expression, the full manifestation of what he had in his mind. See, they could speak to the winds and it would cease to blow. They could speak to the tree and it would move from here to there. The lion and the wolf fed together and the lamb laid down with them. There was no evil. It was perfect peace, perfect harmony, everything in perfection. And when God had it under his control, notice now, he had his world. He had all in operation. He had everything coming, everything eating vegetation, nothing to die, nothing to be ruined, nothing to be spoiled. See, it was just perfect. And over it all, he placed his beloved children, his son and his daughter, a husband and wife, to control it. Huh? To control it. God was so satisfied. See? And he rested from all of his works on the seventh day and hallowed the seventh day Sabbath for him. Praise God. And God looked it all over. See? After he had been 6,000 years in molding it and fixing it out and making it come into existence, put the mountains up and make the volcanic ash, the mountains and the things that had taken place, the eruptions, dried it off, fixed it the way he had it, and it was a beautiful place. Nothing like it. See, the great paradises of God. And he talks about the animals, and the paragraph 48 says, the great birds swinging from tree to tree, and Adam would call them by name. Paragraph 49, and then made one of his attributes from his own body. God has attributes in his body. Amen. Praise God. Think about what he's saying. And think what we read Wednesday night, talking about those attributes, those things that God had in his mind that he was going to express in every age, in every age. And what they expressed in Paul's day was a part of it, but not what that's not this day. Amen. Brother Adam said over and over and over, he said, that's finished. He said, we're beyond it. He said, this is way beyond that. We had to come into a higher place, a higher order in this day to manifest the attribute. But then he made one of his attributes from his own body. God has attributes in his body. Like you are an attribute of your father. And notice now, you was in your great grandfather's grandfather's grandfather. That gets it back there quickly, don't it? But in that, and now I think I may have said this a little bit wrong on Wednesday night as I was talking about, I was saying you were in your great-grandfather because that you were in God before the foundation of the world. And so I don't think it didn't, that didn't, I didn't mean to say it exactly like that. I actually meant to say and or also, as in conjunction, that you were also in God before the foundation of the world, and so you could maybe get a different meaning out of it using because. And so you were in your great great grandfather. There's no doubt about that. Brother Branham said that they'll come along and said a family, there'll be a child come along redheaded, and there's nobody. Nobody knows anybody redheaded in his family. Because you're expecting they're going to look like mom and dad. This is going to, that's what it is. And they always are. The difference is you got two sisters and all three of you got the same mom and dad. You got a brother. You all got the same mom and dad. Every one of you, you look different, but every one of you have some characteristics of mom and dad. There's something there. And so my wife's the same way. Her brothers and sister, there's something there that they have a trait. I can look at my children and I can see something, and every one of them's different. And everyone's totally different, but every one of them, there's some characteristic there that is like one of us or both of us. Mm-hmm. It's just there. And so sometimes you'll get a child and you'll think, where did they come from? Where did they come from? What is this? Brother Adam said there'll be a redhead. And said nobody in the family ever remembers her being a redhead. But Brother Adam said if you go back far enough, there was somebody redheaded back there. And that gene came down. Now how could that be? How could that gene come from your great-great-great-great-grandfather's grandfather's grandfather? How could that be? Science says no. God says yes. Amen. So I'm going to go with what God said, not what science says. Regardless of what science says, God said, the prophet said, there was somebody back there redheaded, and that gene, it came down.
That's right.
And it came down and it manifested, and it shocks the family. But it's still got a mom and daddy right there.
Yep. That's right.
Right there, that's mom and daddy. So is it in the spiritual. God put that gene in there before the foundation of the world. And God brings it down. And you might be the red-headed stepchild. You might be the oddball of all of your people. Every once in a while, God blesses a family, and they have many believers. Many times, nobody in that family is a believer except one person. One person. God will pull one person out of all of that family, and he'll reveal himself to them.
Amen.
See? And so it is that predestinated gene that God put in there before the foundation of the world. You take it all the way back. Take it all the way back to Adam, and then you can take it back to God.
Amen.
Because that's where it goes to. So when it gets back to God, either you were in him or you weren't in him.
That's right.
That's it. Yeah. Either he put the seed in there, and he knew. He prepared it. He knew where it was at. And every time it was coming down to another mother and father, he knew whether there was going to be a seed of life. And he knew if there wasn't. And if there wasn't, they just were birthed on the earth and they lived their life. They did what they were predestinated to do. They fulfilled their part in the natural and they died and they were done. That was all God's purpose for them. But then if there was a seed of life in there, they came on the earth in the natural. And then they had to fulfill the spiritual part that God had in his mind for them to fulfill. He had something there because they were a germ. So they were elected and they were going to walk with God. While in this flesh, they were going to walk with God. They were going to know God, and he was going to reveal himself to them.
Amen.
See? I want to read this again because I want to hopefully make an impression. Paragraph 49. And then made one of his attributes from his own body. God has attributes in his body, like you are an attribute of your father. See? So God's attributes, sons and daughters of God, are attributes of God, a part of his body. See? A part of his thoughts. Like you are an attribute of your father, and you notice you was in your grandfather's grandfather's grandfather. In that, say, we'll take it down to like you and your father. Now, you did not know anything when you were in your father. The germ of life comes from the male. The male has the blood cell, see? And the woman, the egg. And now, therefore, the blood cells has the life in it. And then when you are in your father, you actually know nothing about it, see? But yet science and father, but you know nothing about it. See, you didn't know it was when you was in God. But then you came to manifestation. And then you recognize, see? Then the father longed to know you. And with the union of connection with mother, then you were made known to father. And now you are your father's attribute. And you look like him. And you got parts of your body that looks like your father. See? And that's the way God was in the beginning. Every son of God and every daughter of God was in God at the beginning. Now, you don't remember it now, but you were there. He knew it. You don't remember it, but you were there. Now, I believe that. I believe it. I say amen. You were there. The bride was a part of him. She was that attribute that was to be put on display in this day. And just as Jesus Christ had to come on the scene and be the fullness of the Godhead bodily in a man. So is the bride. She is a part of him being manifested in this last day. She has the fullness of the word. She has the fullness of the spirit. She has all that he promised for this day. All that he promised. Paragraph 53. Don't you want your own boy? Isn't it a great day when your boy can come home and sit down at the table? I want you to think about this spiritually. I want you to think of this, what I was talking about a while ago. I want you to think about it. If your child goes off, a family member goes off, a brother, sister, mother, father, whatever, you go off and you come back home. What that feeling is among you, among the family, that this one has been away for so long. Think about the prodigal son when he had went and they never thought they'd see him again. And he almost starved to death. He almost died. He almost is righteous living. He almost ruined his life totally. Think what the father felt like when that son came home. And think what God feels like when you come home.
That's right.
Think what God feels like when that elected seed comes to recognition, comes to realization of what he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. He'd been waiting for it. He'd been preparing it. He'd been putting it together. Amen. And it's just, it's more so with God than it is with anybody. You know, if you had a son that went off to war, there's nothing you could do but just pray. But with God, he encamped angels round about you.
Amen.
And he'd been watching you and protecting you ever since birth. Ever since birth, he has had somebody around you and the Spirit of God to protect you and to keep you and slowly bringing you right to where he wants you so that he can reveal himself to you. And then not only is it a great day to God, but it's a great day to you. It's a great time to you when you realize, I do have a father. I do have a mother. Brother Branham said, one day he realized, I'm not the son of Charles and Ella Branham,
yes,
but I'm the son,
amen,
of Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God.
That's right.
That's the difference. Could you imagine? I couldn't imagine the emotion or the trauma or whatever it would be if they come and told you that at birth your papers were, you were mixed up. And you were given to the wrong parents. Well, that would be an emotional trauma because now you love these people that raised you. But yet there would be a longing to know your true parent. There's something about that that you can't change that. There's something that God puts in a person. That's the reason why in these abuse cases and children being abused by their parents and women be abused by their husband, they can't get that out of them. Those kids, they want their mom and dad. No matter how abused they've been, that's their mom and dad. They always want that. It's something that God put in a person. There's something about it. Isn't it a great day when your boy can come home and sit down at the table? When he comes back from the battlefield or something, another scarred up, and how you'll fix the dinner, how you'll kill the fatted calf. I was watching a thing on a clip from the war. And these soldiers, they have battalions, groups, and there'll be so many of them. And they're fighting in this area, and another are fighting from this direction and this direction. And they're coming. They're coming into to focus in on some group, and so they had overtaken this area, and so the soldiers, this platoon, they were starting to mingle now as they were meeting because they had finished a course, and as they were walking up, there was a man who seen his son. They were both soldiers. And he seen his son. And somebody seen it was fixing to happen and put it on the camera. And put their phone on there. And when they realized, there's my son, there's my father, they just embraced and they cried. And I thought that there's something about it. There's something about it. It's even here. I can remember the early days in India 40 years ago. That going there and not seeing a white person for a month. And you see a white person, and it's almost like you know, I can, I, you know, sometimes I can understand sometimes how, you know, black people feel in different areas here. You go to different demographics and there's very few. You come to others. I was in the South, so there was lots of blacks. And when I was young, I lived in California on the West Coast, and there was not many blacks. It was mostly Mexicans. And when I was in junior high school, there was more Mexicans than there were whites. I think it was maybe 70-80%. And so there was just mostly Mexican. And so there was a difference. But I can remember those early days, and it's like, you know, if you go in the airport or you go in the train station or you're walking down the street and you see a white person, you don't have any desire to speak to them, to say anything to them. But you go to another country and you don't see a white person for a month and you see one, it's like a brother. It's like you want to say, hello, how are you? Where are you from? What are you doing here? You know, and it's that way. And a black person would feel the same way, or an Indian years ago would feel that way here. Now there's so many Indians here, but it's just there's something about it. Amen. And I actually, one time in Kenya, I was walking down the street and there was a half a dozen young men and women from Texas. And I wasn't paying them no attention. I was just walking right on by. And when they seen me, they were like, hey, Mzungu. And that's what that means, white man. They said, hey, Mzungu. And said, we haven't seen any other white person here. So you're the first white person we've seen. And said, everybody's calling us Mzungu, Mzungu, Mzungu. And I said, yeah. And so they were just excited. And so we had a good talk. And so they were real nice. And they were really having a good time. And so think about it with God. Think about it with God. Now we're the oddball. We, it don't matter what color you are, don't matter what nationality, don't matter. We're the oddballs. Amen. We're here. That's why when we see another believer, yes, there's something, there's a kindred spirit there. That's a brother, that's a sister. It don't matter where you're from, what anything else, don't matter. Now you've seen another child of God. Amen. And you desire that fellowship or that greeting or that whatever. Because you're from the same Father. You're from the same place.
That's right.
Here you're in this foreign land. This Bible says we're strangers. And we're pilgrims and we're passing through. When he comes back on that battlefield, scarred up, see? How you'll fix the dinner. You'll kill the fatted calf. Whatever. Prepare for him. It's your own flesh and blood. And he was in you. And you didn't know him then. But you knew he was there. See? And so God knew that we would be here. And then he put us in flesh so we would be contacted. In order he could contact, he become one of us when he become Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. See, the fullness of the manifestation of God. Therefore, that was God's purpose, to display his attributes in fellowship. That's what God was trying to achieve. That's what he was trying to achieve. And he displayed in Jesus Christ. Then he wanted to display it in the bride. He wanted, and he started it there in Adam. He started that attribute, that expression of him was right there in Adam. And he began to express what God is. And it's just such a beautiful picture. Paragraph 55, when I was in my father, I knew nothing about it. But when I become his son and was born of him, I was an attribute, a part of my father. And you're a part of your father. And as children of God, we are a part of God's attribute that was in him. Made flesh like he was made flesh. So we can have fellowship one with another as a family of God upon the earth. And that was God's purpose at the beginning. Yes, sir. That's what God wanted at the beginning. And he had everything under control. And he turned man over into the Garden of Eden on free moral agency and says, son, it's yours. Do whatever you will. It's yours. What a beautiful place. God was so satisfied. You say, well, he failed. God turned it over to him. He made bad decisions. He failed. Seems that way, doesn't it? It seems that way. But God wanted to display more attribute. More attribute. More attribute. God wanted to put on display. And so that fall brought to pass exactly what God purposed in his mind to bring forth. Amen. What a beautiful place. God was so satisfied till he went back and rested from all of his works. Every tree never brought forth thorns and thistles. No berries ever come off of a thorn tree. Everything was perfect. All seeds were perfect. Everything in perfect condition. Then when he went to take a little rest, his enemy slipped in with deceit and took it over by misinterpreting his program to his children. He put his trust in his own child, as you put your trust in your daughter when she goes out at night with a man. When you put your trust in your son when he has to go with a drinking boy or a smoking boy. See, he put trust in his son that he would not do anything wrong and would keep every word that he said. But the enemy slipped in, like that greasy slicker that would take your daughter and misbehave himself. Or some woman would go out with your son. Same thing. See, he slipped in. The enemy of God slipped in and misinterpreted the word to Eve. That's right. Now he, by this fall, it has took over and possessed the Garden of Eden himself. He took it over. And now he's had 6,000 years of deceitful rule, deceiving the people, God's children, as he did then, because they were based on free moral agency to act any way they wished to, and believing that they would act right, trusting that they would act right. Then they come with the wrong act and sold their birthrights, as Esau did for the world. And Satan won it, and he took it over. And he's had 6,000 years to build up his Eden, as God had 6,000 years to bring his Eden to a close. And by deceit, deceit of the word, and the people, now establish his own Eden in this earth in sin. God's Eden was established in righteousness. Satan's Eden is established in sin because Satan is sin and God is righteousness. And God's kingdom was established in righteousness and peace and life. And Satan's establishment is in sin and religious sin. Amen. Oh my. And then he goes on and he goes to Isaiah 14. And I'm just going to read that scripture there. If you drop down. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars, that suns, stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation on the side of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Is that right? Now compare that over in Thessalonians. He sits in the temple of God, exalting himself above all that's called God, so that he as God is worshipped as God on earth. There is the God of this earth, world that I preached to about last Sunday. Here he is today in deceit, the treacherous hour, that tremendous time that we're living. Brother, sister, think now, after all these years, look at where it's at now. Amen. How can it go? How can it go much longer? How can it get much worse? How could it? It doesn't seem possible. It doesn't seem possible. The filth, and I know we've talked about this, especially with Brother Michael, we've talked about it before. When the gays came out of the closet, you know, they were in the closets. In Brother Branham's day, they were in the closet. And he told us the numbers, that the increase of homosexuality, I can't remember, but it was astounding. Back in the 60s, it was astounding. But people hid it. It was a shameful thing. They called it in the closet. They kept it in the closet. They didn't want nobody to know. And then at some time I don't know, 70, 80s, 90s, there was a coming out. There was a coming out, and people began to declare, I'm gay, I'm gay, I'm gay. And then after a while, it was not a coming out. It wasn't an announcement. Then it started becoming a forced. Force it upon everybody. Force it upon the people. You accept this or you're a bad person. Not only just to accept it, but to become a part of it. It was like, and I won't say the people, but it was like Satan, I believe Satan was behind it 100%, and Satan went on this thing to promote it in every way, promote it and promote it and promote it, and to let it just have everyone doing it. And it began to grow so fast. And then one of the things I believe that God let the judgment come, and I can't remember now the years, that I don't know if it was in the 70s or the 80s, but when AIDS first come out, I without a doubt, that was judgment. That was judgment upon those things. And so the same way that these COVID and these different things came from Japan, and this new thing, this walking pneumonia that's coming over from, China, the last week it hit New York because of the airlines. And so I was reading years ago following the AIDS, how it spread and what it was. And so in California, and I didn't know this, and I lived in California, I didn't know this, but in San Francisco, and at that time when I was a kid, I didn't know that San Francisco was the gay capital of the world, or one of them. I didn't know that. And so, but they had these, they called them baths, like the old Roman baths. And so these baths were just like big pools or thing for them to swim in, or for little, they had private smaller ones for, maybe two people, three people, whatever. And so these things were like gay gathering places. And many of these gays were flight attendants. And so they would go into these things, and it was just it was just orgies of men. And it was just men. It was just men. And it was amazing. And so they were trying to figure out where it was coming from. And they couldn't. And it was baffling to the scientists. It was baffling to the doctors. And finally, they realized it was these baths. It was these businesses or these baths where these homosexuals were gathering, and it was just a big party. And so, and then they'd fly to Europe and they'd come back. And they'd fly to Asia and they'd come back. And so they were just carrying it back and forth. They were spreading it around the world. And so finally, a doctor figured it out. He figured it out. And he blasted the horn. He tried to tell him, said, listen, this is it. It's the homosexuals. It's the people, the homosexuals, that are spreading this thing around the world. And he tried every way. And he said, they refused. They said, no, we don't believe it. And we're not going to stop. We're not going to stop. And so it just continued to spread and spread and spread. And more of them died until finally they had to do something. They had to do something. But you were, I don't know, you're old enough to remember there was an epidemic. When you were young, there was an epidemic of AIDS, and people were dying by the thousands. I mean, it wasn't as bad as COVID, but they were dying, and many, many, many people, and they didn't know where it was coming from. They didn't understand it. But after it was all said and done, after they figured it out, then they wrote the history. And so that's where that was at. And so Satan has continued to push this thing, and now he's pushed it into the trans, and he's pushed it into... I don't even know what all those letters mean. The LGBTQ, some of them just keep adding and adding and adding letters. It's so long, you don't even know. It's just, but it's nonsense. It's nonsense, and it's the devil. And so it is, judgment is on it. Judgment is on it. Judgment has been coming all the time. Ever since that rock went up into the air and that whirlwind started, judgment has been upon the world. And there will come a time that they'll recognize it in its fullness. They didn't recognize it when it hit Alaska. Only the elect. The elect was seeing it. Just as Abraham seen the smoke. He seen the smoke of Sodom. He knew because God had revealed it. And the elect seen Alaska. The elect knew what was happening. And then when all of those tsunamis and all these diseases, the elect knows. The elect is sealed in with him. She's resting in him. And the world goes right on. And the judgment's falling. And one day, Brother Branham said, one day they're going to say, I thought there was going to be a rapture. I thought there was going to be a tribulation. I thought there was going to be this. And I thought there was going to be that. And he said, it's already happened. And you didn't know it.
That's right.
Amen. Let us stand together. Praise be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Lord, we know that we're living in a perilous time. Lord, we know that the judgment is upon the world. Lord, but there's something great, too, that's happening. Lord, that elected seed has come home. Lord, that elected seed is recognized. They're sons and daughters of God. And Lord, that union, that marriage, that oneness has taken place. And Lord, that they're surrendered to you in every way. And Lord, they're just speaking forth the words of life. And those that are able to hear it, those that are able to receive it, Lord, they come to it. Because faith comes by hearing. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, as Brother Goomba there, he's speaking to the people, Lord. May that eternal life be quickened to a seed, Lord. Lord, may there be some, Lord, that would know that they have recognized that they're a son and daughter of God. You're elect around the world. May we realize every day, Lord, what we're here for. And Lord, that we're not alone. And Lord, that we're protected and sealed and we're at rest. And Lord, that the angels are encamped about us. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding. Lord, that the Word is being revealed. And Father, we just worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, may you bless each one. Continue to give healing, Lord. Bless Sister Betty, Lord, Sister Rebecca. Lord, each one, we commit to you now as we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.